We come now to the 63rd question in the Shorter Catechism, and the 63rd question is, which is the fifth commandment? If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20, we'll see what that fifth commandment is. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth, which the Lord your God is giving you. We have been studying through the first table of the law up until now, and we have seen that the first table of the law, the first four commandments, have to do with our duty towards God. And now we come to the second table of the law, and we see that these last six commandments have to do with our duty towards our fellow man. We know that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses teaches the Israelites the statutes and judgments of the Lord, he also teaches what has come to be called the Shema, which is the prayer that the devout and Orthodox Jews would utter three times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And immediately following that, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. And in Mark chapter 12, Jesus reiterated that same commandment about loving the Lord, and he says, we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And he goes on to say, this is the first and the greatest commandment, and that the second is like that. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, there are no greater commandments than these. So the sum of the first table of the law is love to God, and the sum of the second table of the law is love to man. But you must keep in mind here, loved ones, that first and foremost, there is no other way to love each other than the basis that is formed by these commandments. So we see that the essence of the commandments is that we give to others that which is their due. We give honor to whom honor is due, respect to whom respect is due, obedience to whom obedience is due, and honesty, and so on. But the essence of these commandments is that we are not to deprive others what their due is. Whether it is honor, respect, property, in the case of God, it is our devout worship. But when it comes to our fellow man, the primary thing that we owe him, that we owe to each other, is consideration for the same things that we believe are vital, essential elements and aspects of our own lives. It was summed by our founding fathers to be life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This is what they considered to be the things that were primarily contained within this body, this table of law. And so, therefore, they considered that our way of life, our own governing constitution, would encapsulate this same basic formula and creed. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. So the first table of the law tells us our duty to God, and consequently what the essence of true godliness is. That's what's contained in the first four commandments. And the second table of the law tells us our duty towards our neighbor and what the essence of true religion is. If you'll recall, James, the Apostle James, said, here is true and undefiled religion, to love widows and orphans in their distress. This fifth commandment forms what may be called a connecting link between the two tables of the law. It brings us into the family circle and explains the duties which children owe to their parents, and by implication, the duties that parents owe to their children. So after our duties to God are laid down in the first four commandments, the corresponding and reciprocal duties of parents and children are now laid down before our duties to each other are elaborated. And this command is, as we have already noted this morning, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, it's recognized that any society is only as strong as the individual families which make it up. You will never see children pay respect towards outside authority where respect is not demanded in the home. And so I will begin this morning by exhorting all parents that we need to demand respect in our own homes. And you young people that are on the verge of marriage, on the brink of marriage, which can see marriage possibly or potentially happening within the next several years, you need to take special note. The fall of Adam has so affected all of mankind that men are now born into this world as rebels. By nature, they rebel against authority. And as parents, we need to be aware of that and begin immediately with that little child the moment that they come into your home to place a check on their sin. Now, it's so very difficult. We know that in infancy, the infant needs to be coddled, that there is a special care and attention that needs to be given to that infant by their parents. But we know that even from the very beginning, we must arm ourselves as their parents to understand that what is here is not only the object of our affection, but a sinner. And it is our responsibility as this sinner's parent to check their sin, to keep their heart as pliable as it possibly can, so that they are more receptive as we press the gospel to them. We need to call attention to the sin of the child as often as it is displayed. We need to resolve that we will always be explaining right from wrong to our children as often as it is necessary and until our dying day. That it doesn't end when our children reach the age of majority. It is our responsibility as parents to not allow our children to become scoffers. And so the tactics change from the time that the child is an infant to toddler to childhood to adolescence to adulthood. But we must never let the child develop a disdain or a contempt for authority. And in order to do that, they must be disciplined for their sin in their early years and chastised for it in their later years. But the child must also know that that discipline is always motivated by a sincere, devout love for them out of a fear of God. Parents must work to cultivate an environment in their household where the child has no question but that they are loved and that they are an integral part of that household. They are the object of the parent's affection. There must never be a question in the child's mind. And so as parents, we must labor to create that kind of an atmosphere and environment. But parents, the worst thing we can ever do is to turn a blind eye towards our children's sin, towards their misbehavior When we do that, we become complicit with them in their demise, in their undoing. Solomon, the wisest man that has ever lived in the Book of Wisdom, writes, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." And then skipping down to verse 20 in the same chapter, he says, "A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." Note here, loved ones, the context of this verse is to a male who has reached adulthood. And so the weight of this command extends even to our adulthood. And as I mentioned, as parents, this obligation and duty follows you to the grave. As we consider this commandment, the 17th century divines who crafted our standards, the Westminster Standards, as they fleshed it out, the shorter catechism, more in the larger catechism, further explained it in question 124 of the larger catechism when they said, "Now who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment?" And they answered the question by saying, "By father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors, and not only all superiors who are superiors by age alone, but also those who are superiors by gifts and by appointment, and especially such as by God's ordinances are over us in places of authority, whether in family, in church, or in the commonwealth, that is the government." And then in question 125, they say further, "Why are these superiors then styled, or are they? Do they use the language of father and mother?" And the answer is, superiors are styled as father and mother both to teach them in all duties towards their inferiors, like natural parents, that they ought to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and to work their inferiors to greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors as if it were children to their parents. This is what the crafters of the catechism we're driving at, that when we find ourselves in such a position so that we are superiors of other people, that we need to recognize that we are given this position not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those who are under us. Parents, the reason you're parents is for the benefit of those children. And we can see from this that all the exhortations that we find both in the Old and the New Testaments are to be in subjection to our governing authorities are simply further explanations, elucidations of this fifth commandment, so that we can reasonably say that the exhortations to the one equally apply to the other. And as parents and as superiors, that we would use our position as the means of improving our children's lives by the things that we do for them, by the prohibitions that we place upon them, by the things that we accumulate for them. We understand that it is wrong to exploit children for our own good. And where people do exploit children for their own good, we recognize that this is a sinful and twisted thing. And similarly, all those in positions of authority, all of them, need to see the same responsibilities towards their subordinates, and that their position exists for the safe keeping and benefit of those under their charge. And this ought to promote strong bonds of affection in both directions. The 19th century Canadian Presbyterian minister Francis Beattie said, This command also requires certain duties from superiors to inferiors. The power which superiors have is from God, and it grows out of the relation which they sustain to those under them. It is their duty to love, bless, and pray for their inferiors, and also to instruct and admonish them, and also to commend and reward them where they deserve it. They are also to reprove and chastise them when they do ill, and at the same time to protect and provide for them all things needful for both soul and body. They are also by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary conduct to procure glory to God and honor to themselves, and in this way only can they rightly preserve that authority which God has put upon them. This is indeed a fine code of ethics for all rulers. In Leviticus chapter 19, we see further that the fear of God and the fear of parents are very closely connected, if you'll turn there with me. Leviticus chapter 19, and beginning in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." We must have a decent respect towards our parents and all those who are in authority, and that our inward esteem of them will eventually, always, ultimately be expressed outwardly to them on some occasion. It is impossible to harbor disrespect and ill will toward parents or others in authority and expect that there will be a proper outward action towards them. It's not going to happen. That which we harbor in our hearts is eventually expressed in those outward actions. And so we must fear them. We must revere them in our hearts out of a proper, healthy fear and respect of God, knowing that these people care for us. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and skipping down to verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so, loved ones, we must understand that when we are given people who are in positions of authority over us, it is always by the ordination of God for our own good. As Brett read to us out of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And then look at the connection. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Here we see the fifth commandment being explained more fully by the Apostle Paul to include these aspects that we have just considered. Obedience to all those who are in authority over us. We see this connection being clearly demonstrated and set forth for us by the Apostle Paul, that obedience to parents and obedience to all those who are in authority come from one and the same commandment, the fifth commandment. And as Paul rewords the fifth commandment in Ephesians 6 and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, that is, obey their lawful commands, come when they call you, young ones. Go where they send you. Do what they tell you to do. Don't do what they tell you not to do. And what they tell you to do, what they tell you to not do, comply with these commands cheerfully and from a principle of love to your parents. Correspondingly, also, we need to work on developing that same attitude in our hearts towards our superiors, not just our parents, and that we would do it out of a genuine principle of love to God and fear of His commandments. We are to be submissive to the rebukes, instructions, and corrections. And not only to those who are good and gentle parents and good and gentle superiors, but also to those who are harsh. We never see exceptions made in the Scriptures. We never see exceptions that you are to honor your mother and your father unless they are harsh. And we see similarly no such exception in the fifth verse of Ephesians 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters. No exception made. And so, dear ones, we must always be on our guard against being critical towards our parents and critical towards those who are in authority over us in a harsh and censorious way. And then finally, dear ones, the commandment is in order that our days may be long upon the land which the Lord our God gives us. If you'll recall, at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, God tells the people that He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of bondage, out of the land of slavery, and goes on to say, you shall have no other gods before me. But here in the beginning of the second table of the law, He tells the people that if they want to live long and happy lives in the land that He is now bringing them to, He's brought them out of the land of slavery, He is bringing them into a land of freedom and fruitfulness. He says, if you want to stay there and you want to live there for a long time and be happy in it, that the first thing that they need to come to terms with and get a grip on is that they need to honor their fathers and their mothers. Length of days or abundance of riches are meaningless without God's blessing on them. The writer of Proverbs also says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. So, loved ones, in closing, will you resolve with me then to repent of our indifference and contempt toward our parents and those who are our superiors in this life? Pray to God that we would endeavor, by the grace that He grants us, to love them more earnestly and seek to do them good, that it may indeed go well with us. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank You for Your Word that teaches and instructs us. We thank You for the benefit that You give us, attaching to Your commandments this blessing. Though You are under no obligation to give us a blessing to obedience, yet it makes our obedience so much the easier as we see that there is a very tangible benefit to us as we keep Your commandments. We pray especially that You would teach us to love and honor our mothers and our fathers and all those who are in positions of authority and are our superiors in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.